Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Some of you have asked and called. I already hear laughter. It's good. How do you follow up a series that we just went through, which some of you gave me high praise and said, "Boy, Pastor, that was probably the best series you've preached." And I said, "How bad were the other ones?" But I understand. I was convicted too. I really was. This wasn't me. This wasn't something that I prepared. It was God in me giving it to you. And he gave it to me too. And so how do we follow up the resurrection of Christ? What do we do now with the risen Christ? We offer ourselves as a sacrifice to him. We spend our lives learning about him, honoring him, and doing what we can to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So how do we do that? How do we accomplish something that is almost impossible to even come close to completing as Christ did? We must gain wisdom. We must gain wisdom. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. In this series, we're going to talk about what wisdom is. How do we take what we've learned and apply it to our kingdom life here on earth? And I will not be going through every psalm in this series, but I will be hitting a lot of them. So if you get bored with psalm, too bad. No. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm and focuses on God's word, God's blessing on those who obey it and meditate on it, and God's ultimate judgment on those who rebel, which is every single individual in this room. Wisdom psalms also wrestle with the problem of evil in the world and why God permits the prosperity of the wicked who reject his law. And yes, that does exist. Other wisdom psalms include chapter 10, chapter 12, 15, 19, 32, 34, 37, 39, 49, 50, 52, 53, 73, 78, 82, 91, 92, 94, 111, 112, 119, 127, 128, 133, and finally 139. We're not going to hit all those. And I promise I won't go into Psalm 119 until I have 3 years to clear my schedule. But while this psalm depicts two ways, it actually describes three different persons and how they relate to the blessing of the Lord. Let me explain. This psalm combines two characteristic interests of post-exilic Judaism. Some of you are like, huh? What? God bless you. This is what it means. The trend towards legalism and the teaching concerning retribution. Okay? So, and the trend in the psalm towards the law and its study points to a time of origin around 397 BC, when the priestly law was introduced to the restored community in Jerusalem and Judah. This psalm was placed first because it was intended to be an introduction to the book of Psalms as a whole. So that makes sense, doesn't it? That should be Psalm 1. It's an introduction. How relevant then is its portrayal of the two ways of life which are differentiated with such variety and sharpness in the Psalter? The good man, or the blessed man, becomes stable, becomes gracious and prosperous. But the evil man becomes empty, futile, and forgotten. So, if we were to look in the Bible for this, this portion of the sermon would be your commentary. So, get your pens out. You ready? This is the commentary. Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. God's covenant with Israel made it clear that he would bless their obedience and judge their disobedience. The word blessed is Asher, the name of the one of Jacob's son. The person described here meets those conditions. And we, if we're going to be blessed by God, must meet these conditions. You see, religious life is the blessed life. And blessedness is more than happiness. Understand that. Blessedness is more than happiness. The blessed man is right with God and enjoys the spiritual peace and joy that results from that relationship. The man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly is the man that does not live his life according to their advice or their direction or his manner of living, who does not associate with them nor follow their evil promptings or examples. The term walking, as it is used here, means choosing and making progress or continuing in it. Nor stand denotes hardness and obstinacy, or in the way means their course of action or manner of conversation. In the practice of those things which they choose to do, which is sometimes called a man's way. Of sinners are those who give up themselves to the power and practice of sin. In doing so, it makes it their great concern and delight. Nor sit in the seat denotes the association or incorporation of themselves with them. A constant and resolved perseverance in their wicked choices with great content and security. And with that, they have a great proficiency and eminence in the school of wickedness. They enjoy sinning. They don't see anything wrong with what they're doing. They have an ability and a readiness to lead others to come along with them. But those who are not diseased with sin, but reject, despise, and ridicule all remedies, who poke fun at sin and at God's threatenings and judgments against sinners, who feel it's their duty to laugh at the goodness of good men. This verse states the practice of the blessed man. And a bit further in the psalm, we'll see the power of the blessed man. And finally, his permanency. So in this verse, we see the negative side of the practice of the blessed man. We are told what the happy man does not do. Here we see three positions or postures. First is, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat in the scornful. This person who does not do these things is not a happy person. He goes through three stages. First, he associates with the ungodly, and then he gets in with the sinners, and then finally he joins in with the scornful. There is a pastor at a church I attended several years ago. At one time, he liked to say, sin will always take you further than you want to go. That's exactly what happened to this unfortunate sinner. There is definitely regression, degeneration, or a deterioration here. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, taking advice. He does not listen to the ungodly. Do you ever notice that even when the Lord Jesus never referred to his own reason or his own mind as a basis for a decision? You ever notice that? Whatever he did was based on the will of God. He never said to his disciples, men, we are going into Galilee again. I've been thinking this over, and I'm smarter than you, obviously. And I think this is the best thing to do according to my point of view. That is not the way he approached his disciples. He always said, I am going to Jerusalem because it is the will of my Father. He spent time with his Father. And he knew what his will was and was moved into certain areas on that basis. My friend, it is one thing to listen to counsel, and good counsel is fine, but certainly not the counsel of the ungodly. We are to walk by faith. Listening to the counsel of the ungodly is not walking by faith. So when he's talking about the ungodly, who are the ungodly? They are the people who just leave God out. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They live as though God does not exist. There are multitudes of people like this around us today. Amen. It is our job. It is our responsibility, but more importantly, it is our pleasure to seek these individuals, to reveal to them the truth. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. Again, the scriptures say, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The sinner may think he's all right, but he is a sinner. God's word says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And also it says, all we like sheep, like the play we're about to be a part of here really soon. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Father laid on the Lord Jesus all the weight of our guilt. And while we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it did not end there. It does not end for us because we are still sinners. We still sin. That's our picture. The next step down from standing in the way of sinners is sitting in the seat of the scornful. The scorners are atheists. Best way to describe it. They're atheists. Now the sinner gets the young man to sit down. We are told that the third stage is that he sits in the seat of the scornful. The scornful is the atheist. He not only denies God, but he exhibits an antagonism and a hatred of God. We see this every day. When we go out to our grocery stores, we go out to our favorite places of business, restaurants, what have you. They're the ones who are absolutely opposed to God. They don't want the Bible read in public schools or anywhere else for that matter. And they want to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They deny the Word of God. May I say to you that there is nothing lower than to deny God. The drunkard in the gutter today is not nearly as low as the man who is denying God. And if you want to know God's attitude, here it is. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. God is opposed to the scornful, and he will scorn them. And that is a very frightful picture, by the way, which we are presented in our lives on a daily basis. Now, we know that this is the negative side, but this is what the happy man does not do. Understand that. In the next verse, we see what the happy man does do. Verse 2, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So verse 2 gives us the positive side of the saint and declares the kind of thoughts that he is free to entertain in his life. His pleasure is to think God's thoughts, which he can know by studying God's word. The thoughts he entertains are thoughts to which he could call the Lord's attention. Moreover, he is a man who wills himself to meditate on the issues of life, which is something our fast-paced society needs to remember. Where there's a will to meditate, there is both time and a way. There is time, even in our busy schedules, to give time to God. In the law, which means the study and practice of it, which is how it appears from the context, we see here that the law of God may be understood to mean the whole doctrine delivered by God to the church, consisting of doctrines, precepts, promises, and threatenings, which are to be stored in the heart according to Psalm 37. This is a characteristic of a good man and a good woman, that he delights himself not only with the promises, which a bad man may do, but even with the commands of God, which are unwelcome and burdensome to a wicked man. See, a godly person is not influenced by unrighteous people, but by his meditation on the Word of God. Such meditation necessarily involves study and retention. This is possibly only if he has a desire to do so, which is referred to here as a delight. Many people think that if they can clean up their lives a little, that is all that is necessary. But notice, his delights is in the law of the Lord. The delight of God's man is in the law of the Lord. In other words, he finds joy in the Word of God. I wish I could get that message out to people, that the Bible is a thrilling book. It's not a burden. It's not boring. It's a real delight to read and study the Word of God. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And today, the great tragedy that we see all around us is the heartbreak of broken homes, ruined and wrecked lives, and it is caused by God's broken laws. The Word of God makes it very clear, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments for believers today are not only the Ten Commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The idea that being saved by grace means that you can be lawless and live like you please is not the picture given to us in the Word of God. We are not to be lawless, for we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Liberty is not license by any means. Of course, we do not keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved, but that doesn't mean we are free to break them. It means, my friends, you cannot measure up to God's law. He demands perfection. He demands perfection. And you and I don't even come close. We have to come to God by faith. After we are saved by faith, we are to live on a higher plane than the law. We are to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is, we all know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. We have the discipline and guidance of grace. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate. Meditation means to think about what we have read and to go over it in our minds until we've got it. How many of you got it? How many of you have read it 500 times and still don't get it? Meditation is certainly something believers need to do today. James spoke of a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror, straight away forgetting what manner of man he was. We are to meditate on the Word of God, which is God's mirror that shows us who we really are. We are to allow the Word to shape our lives. Delighting in the Word and meditating on the Word must go together. Whatever we enjoy, whatever we think about and pursue, we must meditate it and give it to God. As God's people, we should prefer God's Word. We should prefer it more to food or anything else in our lives. That's how important it is. The way we treat the Bible is the way we treat Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is His Word to us. God has no program whereby we can grow and develop as a believer apart from His Word. Are we following that? You can become as busy as a termite in our church and possibly with the same effect as termites. That means kids stop nibbling on the pews. But even so, we will grow by meditating on the Word of God. That is by going over it again and again in our thinking until it becomes a part of our life. How did we learn to be good at brushing our teeth? Was it doing it once a month? Once a week? 3 times a day? That's good. How did we become good at it? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody here. Practice. We did it consistently. We didn't do it once and then say, oh, I'm good for, you know, till my breath stinks again. We go over it again and again and in our thinking until it becomes a part of our life. This is the practice of a happy man. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The psalmist here paints a picture of the graciousness and stability and prosperity which comes to the good man. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. The image, therefore, is an expression of the prevalent view of that age that the secure and prosperous life here and now is the sign and reward of godliness. For all who take their delight in living by God's word, there is prosperity. Under the image of a fruitful tree, the psalmist declared that whatsoever the righteous do will prosper. But there are two qualifications that must be noted. We talked about these qualifications. We must meet them. The fruit that is the prosperity is produced in its season and not necessarily immediately after planting. Secondly, what the godly person does will be controlled by the law of God. So, if a person meditates on God's word, his actions will be godly, and his God-controlled activities will prosper. That is, come to their divinely directed fulfillment. In the Old Testament, God promised material blessings to his own. Those blessings are not promised to believers today. Do you know that? But if we have them, you can thank him for giving him or giving you more than he promised. The important thing is to have Christ. That's number one. All material blessings are zero. If you don't have one before your zeros, you have a goose egg. But if you put that one, who is Christ, before your material blessings, then you are blessed indeed. But remember that he has not promised material blessings in this age. Notice the word rivers in the Hebrew is a hyperbole for abundance. The words planted and rivers of water are symbols of that which is necessary for the development of our spiritual life. A man must be planted in the Word, in the conception of God as the arbiter of right and wrong, and consequently must possess principles by which he lives as the first step in godliness. He must be a man with roots, growing deep in that which he draws life and power. And he must be planted by the rivers of the grace of God, for which he obtained constant renewal and refreshing. This is not the one and done thing. This is a continuous action. The life of a Christian is a continuous action. We do not stop. We do not wither because we do not allow ourselves to wither. In Scripture, water for drinking is a picture of the Spirit of God, while water for washing pictures the Word of God. Thirst for water is an image, and the river is often the picture of God's provision of spiritual blessing and help for his people. We can't nourish and support ourselves. We must be rooted in Christ and drawing upon his spiritual power. To meditate on the Word is one source of that spiritual energy, as our prayer, as our fellowship with God's people. We like to do that, don't we? What does rivers of water mean, though? We know that this is the Word of God. Someone may ask, are you sure about that? Well, I know that's what it means because Isaiah chapter 55 verse 10 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God wants his word to come down like rain. We are to get out of the Word of God and it will produce something. It will cause trees to grow. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. We are to become channels of God's blessings to others. We all know that it is a joy to receive a blessing, but it is even more greater to be a blessing to someone else. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The tree is a familiar image in Scripture, symbolizing both a kingdom and an individual. And because of the mostly arid terrain of Israel, a lush tree served as a fitting symbol of blessing in the Old Testament. Like a tree, the godly person is alive, beautiful, fruitful, useful, and enduring. The most important part of a tree is the hidden root system that draws up and gathers its nourishment. And the most important part of a believer's life is that spiritual root system, which allows us to draw on the hidden resources that we have in Christ. We can abide in Christ. Trees may wither and die, but the believer who abides in Christ stays fresh, green, and fruitful. Fruit here, speaking of many different blessings, winning people to Christ, money given to the Lord's work, service and good works, but more importantly, praise to the Lord. It's a tragedy when a believer ignores that root system and begins to wither. But we must remember that the tree doesn't eat the fruit. Others eat that fruit. We must also remember that the fruit isn't the same as results, because fruit has in it the shed for more fruit. Fruit comes from life, the life of God flowing in and through us. Each tree brings forth its fruit in its season. In it, it is interesting to note that God's trees do not bring forth fruit all the time. They bring forth fruit in their season, and the power is in the Word of God. The primary business of a Christian is not soul winning. Don't chastise me yet. Yeah, I use the word. Don't chastise me yet. But that is not our primary business, because in its time, we bring forth its fruit in its season. There is a time to get fruit. God's trees are planted. They are not wild growing trees by any means. I think this pictures us being born again. Isaiah 61:3 says, "And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." God does not use wild grown trees. His trees are born again. His trees have been taken up and set out in God's garden, not set out by the rivers of water. Trees do not plant themselves. Neither do sinful people transport themselves into God's kingdom. Salvation is His marvelous work of grace. However, the Christian has the responsibility of appropriating the abundant resources of God, which leads to its eventual productivity. That's our job as a Christian. The psalmist also says, "His leaf also shall not wither." Now, the leaf is the outward testimony of the Christian. That is something that should be out all the time. Amen? God's trees are evergreens. They never lose their testimony. And if you are a Christian, you are always an evergreen. Your leaf is the outward testimony you have in this world for Christ. All of God's children are evergreens. The godly person pictured in verses 1 through 3 is surely a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to John, is the way and the truth and the life. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The first half of this psalm describes the godly person, while the last half focuses on the ungodly, the people the godly must seek to reach for the gospel of Christ. How desperately these people need to know God and receive His blessings in Christ. The wicked are pictured in many ways in Scripture, but the image here is chaff. In contrast to the righteous, and the righteous are the ones who have been given the righteousness of Christ by their virtue of faith in Him, they are like trees. The ungodly are rootless, dead, blown about, and destined for the fire. Chaff is worthless. When the wheat is winnowed, when the wind blows the chaff away, and any chaff that remains is thrown into the fire. Chaff can bring to mind the ultimate futility of the life that has no steady God reference. John the Baptist used these same images of the tree, fruit, and chaff to warn sinners to repent. The wicked of this world seem rich and substantial, but from God's point of view, they are cheap, unsubstantial, and are destined for judgment. No wonder Jesus used the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem as a picture of hell, because that's where the cheap waste ends up, in the fire. The chaff is no... The chaff is near the grain, but in the end here, the two are separated, and the chaff is blown away or burned. But until that happens, we have the opportunity to witness to them and seek to bring them to Christ. There is a day of judgment coming. We know this. And the Lord, the righteous judge, will separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, and the trees from the chaff. And no unbeliever will be able to stand in the assembly of the righteous. Are we motivated yet? The basis of God's judgment is His knowledge of them. The Lord knows everything, and He has personal intimacy and involvement with His righteous ones. The wicked will hear the Lord say, "I never knew you." As far as their doom is concerned, they shall be forgotten on the earth, leaving no trace, taking no root. And in the other world, they will be forever excluded from the happy host of the redeemed. Two men, two ways, two destinies. One is a dead-end street. It leads to death. The other leads to life. God says what is right and what is wrong. And we are living in a day when people are not sure what is right and what is wrong. But God is sure. His word does not change with every new philosophy that comes along. The word way means one's whole manner of life, including what directs it and what it produces. The worthless life of the ungodly will not endure. The final verse brings the psalm to a fitting conclusion here. The way of the righteous persists because it exists in the mind and will of God. But the only way of the ungodly is not even known to him. It is the outside, the patient process of the divine order. Therefore, let all men fear him, and let Christian men rejoice. God knows all men. He knows the way they go. Though their way may be dark and difficult, nothing is hidden from him. The ungodly may appear to prosper at the expense of the righteous, but it should only be for a moment. Only for a moment. Ultimately, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Therefore, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Your blessedness is better than the ill-gotten gains of the ungodly, and it will last forever. Forever. The verb know doesn't mean that God is aware of them intellectually and has the godly in his mind. Rather, it means that God has chosen them and watched over them and brought them finally to his glory. And perish simply means lost. It is a word of finality. The wicked are going to perish. Proverbs 10:28 tells us, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. And we are cautioned, entered through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many may enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The wide, broad way is like a funnel in that you enter at the big end. But as you continue, it becomes narrower and narrower. And it finally leads to death. The psalm begins with blessed and ends with perish. True believers are blessed in Christ. They have received God's blessing and they ought to be a blessing to others. Amen? Especially the chaff that will one day be thrown into that fire. So job one as a Christian is this. Seek to win as many of them as we can. Sound like a plan? Amen. Dave.
Every so often I tell the Bible class that it's not about how we feel or what we think when it comes to God's blessings. They are there every day. He promises they're new. His mercies are new every day. And we can embrace those. Let's stand together. Do you feel blessed today? You feel blessed? Yeah. Well, whether you feel like you are or not, you are blessed because our Lord says you are. So you can leave today fulfilled in that. Let's thank him for the blessings now. Praise God. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the day. We thank you that you love us so much. You gave us the directions of how to find you, how to glorify you, how to live our lives as Christians, Lord. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the strength to carry out that wisdom. Lord, so often we get caught up in the celebration and rituals of what Easter means. And Lord, that's okay. We want to honor that. We want to recognize your sacrifice to us. But Lord, you said it's important that we do not stop there. We continue to praise you. We continue to remember why Christ died on the cross, so that we could tell others of the good news that if they find salvation through you, they will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. And to all those who seek it, it is a free gift. It can be given to you free of charge. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And all of God's people said, have a great week this week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.